As we come together on this morning, thanking God once again for the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. It seems like it has been a very, very long time since I've stood behind this pulpit. It's so good to see all of you all this morning. We had our gospel meeting, and then I went out to preach a meeting at Hebron Lane. And so it's good to be away, but it's great to come back home. So now you all are subject to listening to me once again. I want to start out by saying it was good to see Brother Gavin up here working on the table. I've been waiting to see him on the table, and I didn't look and see if his name was on there, or was he just voluntold you this morning that you're going to be working on the table. But whichever way it was, it was good to see him. I mentioned that to him the other day. Brother Gavin, I'm waiting to see you working. And those of you that have spoken to Gavin, he gives you that look like I can just reach out and choke you. But that's the look I like right there, the one he has on his face right now, that smile. That's like, you're forcing me to do it, but I'm going to do it because I just can't hold back. Our sermon topic this morning is, where are your affections? Where are your affections? Where did Brother Glenn go? Brother Glenn? All right. Where are your affections? He's trying to get his tablet working over there. I want to, again, encourage you to open your Bibles, to turn in your Bibles, and I want you to think about this question this morning, because it is a question that needs to be answered. Where are your affections? We have many people that are out this morning for one reason or another. Some are traveling, some are sick, some are working, some are just doing what they so desire to do. It shows where their affections are. We understand travel, we understand sickness, we understand employment. We understand all of those things. We have some people that are traveling here in town, visiting with us on this morning, and we're thankful that you have taken time out of your schedule to come and to worship with us. And we hope that those of our number that are traveling, that they are taking the time out this morning to worship as well. It shows where your affections are. There are some that the Bible speaks of in the book of Romans chapter 1 that have had vile affections. They have desired to do things that are not right. But that's not where we want our affections. We don't want our affections to be on Christ. Amen. We want to express our attitude toward him and the love that is had for each one of us, that his Father sent him to this earth in order to die. And his affections were so great that he did exactly that. We want to keep that in mind as we look at this and talk about it and think about it. Because as we consider the affections of people, many times their affections are on the wrong things. They're on, what type of house can I live in? How big can I build this house? And how much stuff can I put into this house? Cares. Cares. Worrying about what's going on in the house. We read in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. First time I ever heard this, well, I actually read it, but I heard it from a man. He would always tell me when I would try to get him to do something that was right, he would tell me because he was doing what his mind was set on, the things that he was affected of, his affections. He would tell me, you are worried about the wrong thing. And I believe sometimes that's good to know. But then there are other times where we need to think about what exactly are we worrying about and what are people trying to get us to realize that we need to be doing. But we look here at these cares that the Lord is talking to Martha about as he tells her, Martha, you're worried about the wrong thing. Your cares are in the wrong place. Your affections are in the wrong place. You need to get things in order with yourself before you try to look at someone else, because what they're doing is they're doing exactly what I want them to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. When we worry about what someone else is doing, when yet we are not doing exactly what we need to be doing, or we're doing something, but we think that that person needs to be doing more, we just need to focus on what we're supposed to do. And if we do what we're supposed to do and the next man do what he is supposed to do, both our affections are in the right place and we're both working toward the same goal. And by the help of one another, we're going to get there. Sometimes we care and we worry, we're anxious about so many different things where we neglect to do what we're supposed to do. Where are your affections? We need to think about that. And we need to consider as we serve one another that we're doing what we're supposed to and not so much as worrying about the next man. Because each one of us in the very end are going to have to give an account of all that we do. Anybody got any stacks like that? I think that brother said something about voodoo. I'm not sure. I can't make it appear. But when your affections is worried about how much money you have and how much money the next man have, there's going to be some problems in your life. Amen. Riches. Riches. When your riches are pulling you away from being who God wants you to be, serving God the way you want him, the way he wants you to serve him. Now, you may have a couple of dollars, and if you're not managing your money right, a couple of dollars is not going to last very long. But if you are managing it right, it's going to last you a while. But you need to make sure as you are managing your money that you take care of the things that you need to take care of. You're taking care of the people that you need to be taking care of. And as you are taking care of all of those things, you are putting God first. So your affections, in the book of Luke chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 13, and the verse that you can't see there is 15. Luke chapter 13. It's good to have stacks like that. The only time I've ever really had a stack like that is when we were playing Monopoly, and I believe I stole somebody else's money then. But we have to know that when our affections are set on the riches that we have or the riches that we don't have, that sometimes they are in the wrong place. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrary over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If it's your brother's money, so be it. It's your brother's money. Tell him to divide the inheritance with me. He said, that's not my place to tell your brother to divide the inheritance with you. You all should know what you're supposed to do with the money. But we have so many families today where their affections are set on what mom and dad are going to leave me, what grandma and grandpa are going to leave me, what my brothers and my sisters are going to leave me, where many times it takes their affections away from what God wants them to do. And these things, in many cases, they have torn families apart. Now, if there's a will, that will need to be read, and they need to do exactly what that will says. And when everyone gets their rightful portion that belongs to them, then nothing should be said. But many times, our affections of what does he have? What does she have? Why is he getting more than me? Why is she getting more than me? Those things are not important. We should not allow those things to destroy us. And there are many families, once again, they're allowing these things to destroy them. Let's keep reading down a little bit further. It says in verse 16, And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I would do this. I would tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I would store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample time, ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Where are your affections? How many of you have decided that you have too many things in your house and you need to build a bigger house in order to get all those things in? I like to hear people say, you know, I have all this stuff, and what I'm going to do instead of building a bigger house, I'm going to downsize. Instead of saying, I need a bigger place. I need more room. And you know, the more room you have, the more stuff you get to try to put in there. You're just like this, the parable of the rich young man or the rich man. God said, my fool, your soul is going to be required of you this day. And we have to realize, we have to think, I don't care how much we appreciate the stuff we have, the next man that get it, he may not appreciate it as much as you do. So I also like to hear people say, you know, I'm going to sell all this stuff before I die because I don't want anybody fighting over it. That's a good thing, because now they can distribute the little money. Well, actually, if you set it out before you die, you're probably going to spend all the money before you die as well. That's a good thing, too. You know, don't leave anything for them to fight and fuss about. And they can, instead of focusing on what you had or what you have, they can focus on what God wants them to do. See, the Lord wants our focus on Him. He wants our affections toward Him. Remember what the Scriptures teach us in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not what mom has, it's not what dad has, it's what God can give you if you seek Him first. Amen. We have to seek Him. We have to understand that our cares sometimes do not line up with God's cares. We have to understand sometimes the riches that we have does not even compare to the riches that God has for us. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Those things are so much better than these physical blessings. And we need to concentrate and we need to focus on those things. But also the joy. You really can't see that. But these people, they're at a party and they're just really having a good time. They're throwing up all these different signs and they're just enjoying themselves. Just like people are doing this weekend. The fireworks started not just this 4th of July weekend, but the fireworks started, I think, after Memorial Day. Well, let me take that back. I don't think they ever stopped from New Year's. But they are enjoying these things, and yes, they pop them all times of the night. They pop them all times of the day. I just don't understand the city people. Why would you want to get out a Roman candle and fire it in the middle of the day when you really can't enjoy the glory of it? Their pleasures are in the wrong things. Their pleasures are directed toward the wrong things. Their pleasures need to be directed toward God and not of this world. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look in verse 15 through 17. Because I believe today many people are looking and they're giving into these three avenues of sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they're not realizing what they really need to do is focus on what God wants them to do. Because their pleasures, their affections are geared toward the wrong thing. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what's really going on today? What is pulling people away from serving God today? Well, there are cookouts that are happening again on this weekend that has pulled the people away from worshiping God. There are, guests in town or relatives in town that are pulling people away from worshiping God. And all they're doing is they're fulfilling the desires of the flesh. These vile affections where these things are not going to get them into heaven, but what it's doing is pulling them further and further away from God. We need to draw closer to God, the Bible tells us. And we draw closer to Him, He will draw closer to us. So what are your pleasures today? Oh, what can I give you to satisfy you? What can I give you to make you feel good? See, even when we're looking at God's Word, it's not the things that we need sometime, or the things that we want sometime that is going to satisfy God, but it's the things that we need and which we need to have. His whole Word is what we need to be looking at, not just the things, again, that's going to make us feel good. Pleasures. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, pleasures are pulling people away from God instead of closer to God. Romans chapter 8, and the verse is 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. What did you do this past week? What were your pleasures? What is your pleasure today? Where is your mind right now? Or are you thinking about where you're going to spend your eternity? Or are you thinking about what all God wants you to do in order to get there? Or are you thinking about, well, I have tomorrow off. I don't have to go to work. But then again, I do have to go to work. And I just don't understand why come this man won't let me have this day off. Where are your pleasures? Where is your mind? What have you set your mind on? When you woke up this morning, did you say, oh, this is the Lord's day. I am ready to go and worship Him. It's the Lord's day. I'm ready to go sing praises unto Him. It's the Lord's day. I'm ready to go and give back a portion of that which He has allowed me to prosper. I am ready to partake of the Lord's Supper because it is the Lord's day. Where's your mind? There are some people's minds that when they woke up this morning, all they could think about is rolling over and going back to sleep. I'm not going to get out of bed today. I find pleasure in just laying here. I find pleasure in just relaxing because I have a long weekend and I need to rest up for Tuesday. But on tomorrow, they're going to get up. I got things I got to do today. Why come you wasn't at worship yesterday? Oh, man, I was so tired. I had spent all this time partying all weekend. But, they're not going to tell you that. A lot of times you can tell. You can smell it on them. So therefore, we know where their pleasures are. It's because of the things of this world that's pulling people away. These things are not going to, they're not going to vanish just in thin air. They're going to be here until the end. And then after the end, those people that enjoyed the cares, or worried about the cares, enjoyed their riches and enjoyed their pleasures, those people are not going to be able to get into heaven. So we need to ask people today, where are your affections? Where are your affections? Is it on the heavenly hope? Are your affections on the heavenly hope? In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. See, if it's on the heavenly hope, you're busy. You're doing exactly what the Father wants you to do. A lot of people say, if it's the Lord's will, you ask them, if you would ask someone on yesterday, are you going to come to worship on tomorrow if it's the Lord's will? Well, of course it's His will, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let's consider one another provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, it's the Father's will. Heavenly hope. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is the Father's will. We do what He tells us to do. We keep His commandments. We assemble together. So it just, really gets next to me when people say that. If it's the Father's will, I'll be there. One young lady, too old to really be saying what she was saying, but she said, well, yeah, it's the Father's will and the creek don't rise. I said, well, we don't live by a creek and it is the Father's will. We'll see you on tomorrow. They don't like that. But it's the truth, because God wants us to serve Him. Our heavenly hope. What are your affections? Are your affections on doing the Father's will in order for you to get to heaven? Oh, we want to get there, but we want to get there on our terms, not God's terms. We're sad, because in the end, there's going to be a lot of people that don't get there. That's what it says in verse 23, does it not? In verse 23, there are many that's going to be turned away because they're not keeping the Father's will. They're not doing what God wants them to do. And it said, and then what I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. Those sinners, those people that said, yes, I'm a child of God. And yes, they sing at the top of their lungs, but yet when they leave the assembly, they do whatever they want to do. They're not doing the will of the Father, so therefore they're not going to get into heaven and come to the end if they die in their sins. There's a heavenly country that has been prepared. This heavenly country that has been prepared is the place that we want to go, the place that we desire to be in, because we will be around the throne worshiping God throughout that eternal day. Where there will never be any darkness, where there will never be any crying, where there will be no sorrow, where there will be no pain. There will be no more dying. This heavenly country, this great place that we read about in Scripture, is the place where we want to spend our eternity. Where are your affections? Do you want to see God? Do you want to be with Him throughout all eternity? If so, you need to change your affections if they're not built on these things, if they're not concentrating on these things, if they're not focusing on what God desires for you to do, and you're not doing those things, you need to change. It's not too late. Today is the day. You have life. You're in your right mind. If you have not confessed who Jesus Christ is and you want to do that, today is the day. Hebrews chapter 11. And the verse is 16. We read here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about all these great people of faith. And we read about how their faith allowed them to do these things. And the Bible says, actually going to verse 13 first off, and then coming down to 16, these all died in faith. Now, I like that, because a lot of people say, I wonder, did these people really get into heaven? Or are these people really going to heaven? Well, the Bible said they all died in faith. You know what that tells me? That tells me they died doing what God wanted them to do, what we're trying to get people to understand that they need to do today. If you die in Christ, you will continue to live in Christ. Amen. We need to understand that, and we will always be with Him throughout all eternity, not only in paradise, but we would also be with Him in heaven. The thief on the cross, when Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise, yes, that day He was with Him in paradise, but come judgment, you know where He's going to be? He's going to be in heaven. He is going to be in heaven. But you have to do what the Scriptures tell you to do. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. A heavenly country. A heavenly city. God has prepared for them. And I believe today, that as we look in Scripture and we see the things that we're supposed to do, and we continue to have faith in God's Word, and we continue to live and do what is right, and we die being faithful. Remember, the Scriptures teach us, and the Scriptures are very clear on how we're supposed to live in order for us to get to these places. There has been prepared a kingdom. There has been prepared a kingdom in the book of Matthew chapter 25 and the verses 34. Matthew 25 and the verse is 34. Where are your affections? Oh, I don't like the area I live in. Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, you know, you can change. You can move. But if your affections are not where they need to be, the area that you move to is just going to be just as bad as the area that you live in now. If you don't change, if you think that this world is bad, if you don't change, oh, hell is going to be worse. So we need to get our lives in order. There has been prepared a kingdom in the book of Matthew chapter 25, and the verse is 34. Let's go back to verse 31 and come down. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, and he was set on his glorious throne, before him would be gathered all nations, and he would separate people from another, one from another, as a shepherd separate the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are the ones that die faithful. Those are the ones that have lived the life that God is pleased with. Those are the ones that looked at his word and said, I need to be a keeper of his word. I'm going to be a keeper of his word because I know that in the end, I have a place to spend my eternity around the throne worshiping God. Where's your treasure this morning? You know, we have people that just look at their bank account and they look at it and they look at it and it's steady growing. Where are your treasures? Where's your mind? Have you set your affections on things above or on things below? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. Isn't that something? I remember the times when people lived in the country, they didn't have to worry about locking their doors. But now, even in the country, people are going in and they're stealing, and you're worried about, oh man, should I leave home? Should I leave someone to watch my home? Oh, you expect that in the city, but not in the country. Well, where's your treasure? If you're worried about people breaking in and stealing, then maybe you have too much stuff. I don't know. That's just a thought. But, you know, when you lay your treasures up in heaven, you don't have to worry about anybody taking them away from you. God is watch over those things. God is watching over you. He knows where your mind is. He knows exactly where your treasures are, and he's watching over you. Where are your affections this morning? Because there is a place where we can go, a place where we can receive a crown. Where are your affections? And that place is called heaven. But the Bible tells us, and it tells us very clear, that you have to work for this crown. You can't just be idle. You can't just sit back and say, I want what everyone else is getting. Well, you're not going to get what everyone else is getting, but you're going to get something that some will get. And that is not going to be anything that you're going to be pleased with when you just sit by idle doing nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Or 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would award to me in that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When you go through the New Testament, there's about five different crowns that they're talked about. And we're only going to talk about two of them on this morning. This crown of righteousness. Paul said, it is not just for me, but is for all who loved his appearing. Everyone that has loved his appearing, there's a crown of righteousness. Not only for those who have loved, but for those who love, even today, there's a crown of righteousness that awaits you, or awaits us. So what are we going to do? Where are your affections? Do you love the day? You know, you walk outside and you see those clouds, you say, man, that's a glorious cloud right there. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord come back right now? But it wouldn't be something if you were the one that's looking up at that cloud and say, man, if the Lord come right now, I know good and well I'm not going to receive a crown. What must you do? You must change. You must understand what God desires of you, and you must do those things in order to be able to receive a crown of righteousness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Another crown that all that die faithful will receive. The latter part of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the two different crowns right there, a crown of righteousness and a crown of life. Everyone that dies faithful will receive both of these crowns. Because the Bible says so. And if the Bible said it, then guess what? It is true. Amen. Where are your affections? Oh, I want to be king for a day. Don't worry about being a king for a day. I know I went to Burger King when I was in Georgia, and there all those crowns were sitting up there, and I just put one on my head. I really didn't fit it on there. I didn't want to mess up my hair, but I just put it on there for a little while. Then I took it off. I was king for a second, Burger King. When you go to heaven, you're not king for a day, but you know you're still an heir to the throne. A crown of righteousness and a crown of life. That's what we're working toward. Where are your affections? Or are you passionate about your service to God? Do you realize that, yes, he needs people that are enthused, those people that are just, you know, ready and willing to do whatever you can in order to get to where God wants you to be? Let's read. Go back to 2 Timothy one more time. Let's read that. 2 Timothy one more time. Because I like what Paul said here in verse 7 and verse 8. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves involved in things that we really shouldn't get involved in. We get ourselves involved in fussing and fighting with people where it's really not mounting to anything. But Paul says here, "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Fought a good fight. A battle worth fighting is what Paul has said. "I have stood up for the truth." Can anyone say that about you? Can you say that about yourself? Or do you wrestle at night and say, "Man, I didn't do all that I needed to do. I should have handled that situation totally different." Look at what Paul has said. "I have fought the good fight." Standing up for this. God's word is fighting the good fight. When men say that this is what you're supposed to do, but yet they can't show you, they're not fighting a good fight. But when you can contend earnestly for the faith, you are fighting a good fight. And when you can say in the very end, "I have finished the race, I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." A good fight. It's worth fighting. If somebody say, "Well, you say they're going to take that away from you." Let me ask you a question. Is it worth fighting for? What are you willing to do for it? Look at God's people. Think about his people, how they kept straying away from him, how they kept going to idols. You know what God said? God said, "My people are worth fighting for. I am going to send my son in order to save them. They are my people, and I want my people to serve me. They were worth fighting for." And you know what Jesus did? Jesus went to the cross for you and I. You know what Jesus thought? Jesus thought, "They are my God's people. They are my Father's people. They are my people as well. They are worth fighting for." What about the souls that have strayed away? Do we think that they are worth fighting for? God thinks they're worth fighting for. Why? Because he's long-suffering. He has not allowed the world to end because there are still souls out there to be saved. Amen. The alien sinner, he is out there. The erring sinner, he is out there. They too can have a crown of righteousness that's there for them. They too can receive a crown of life in the very end. What are we doing? Let me get that for you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beateth the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. How are you running? What type of fight are you fighting? If you're running and you're all off the course, you're disqualified. Going to the left, going to the right, you're disqualified. Worried about what's behind you, you're disqualified. We need to move forward. The good thing about this race that we're running, we have help. You know, when you're running races sometimes, they say, don't touch the next man. If you touch the next man and pull him on, then you're disqualified. But in this race, we're there one for another. We're to help you along the way. But if you give up, if you stop, if you don't make it across the finish line, then you are the one that's going to have to give an account. Not the person that was helping you. You're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account. So let's continue to run this race in a manner that God is pleased with. You see these people that shadow box. And they're boxing. Oh, man. Oh, actually, you know what they're doing as they're shadow boxing? They're winning. But when they get in the ring and someone hits back, a lot of them give up. A lot of them throw in the towel. If you and I are not in the ring, if we're not actually fighting with somebody, we're in trouble. If we're not standing up for the truth, once again, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. We have to be in battle constantly, fighting for the things that's right, fighting the good fight, running this race. And every one of us has a race. But again, verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let us do what's right. Let us be the people that we're supposed to be. Oh, this morning, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to become one. That opportunity is yours right now to come and to make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible teaches us that baptism saves. It's not a prayer of anybody that saves us. It's baptism which saves. It's not, you know, mama praying for us, daddy praying for us, or the preacher laying his hands on you, saving you. The Bible teaches us in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism still saves. All right. The like figure, whereunto baptism still saves us now. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, verse 27. You want to put Christ on? It's not through prayer. It's through baptism. We have to understand that God's word is true. And then once you become a child of God, live faithful. Receive that crown of righteousness. Receive that crown of life. Live faithful. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for faithful people. As we go back and read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, those that died in faith, you too can die in faith today. That crown is not just for them, but that crown can also be for us. Maybe you're here and you're straight away. We're asking you to come back to the fold before it's too late. Come and confess your faults. Come and repent unto God. Ask the church to pray for you that you may be strengthened. The invitation is yours. Please come as we stand and sing.